I'm going to speak about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful subject that is. Very simply, and in order that the young Christians may be able to make a note of these wonderful truths concerning its coming. Matthew chapter 24 for our first reading. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the next reading. Verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, shall we read in the 1st of Thessalonians, chapter 4? First epistle of Paul, the first he wrote, of the 7 church letters that he wrote. Verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, or in this manner shall we be with him. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The last book, chapter 22. The last subject that the Savior spoke about from heaven. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And our answer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. When I was a young Christian, there were 3 different occasions when the Bible became a new book to me. The first time was when I realized fully that the Lord Jesus had died on Calvary in my place. That's what we learned on the day of our conversion. In my place, condemned he stood. I always knew that Christ died on that cross for a world of lost men. But on the day of our conversion, we realize the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that made the Bible an absolutely new book. Christ died for me. The second time that the Bible became a new book to me was when I realized that the Christ who died for me, He lives for me. He was crucified for me. He's crowned in the glory for me, living for me at God's right hand. Because He lives, we shall live also. Without a risen Christ, we might as well close the book and give up. If Christ be not risen, our faith is empty, and we are yet in our sins. And in every gathering of the saints, we need to emphasize these great truths, that He died on the cross, that He rose again triumphant, and that He's a living man, high on the Father's throne. Blessed be His name. That made the Bible a real book to me when I realized He was living at God's right hand. But the third day, or the third occasion, was the occasion when I found out in my heart, I knew in my head, but I found out in my heart that the one who died for me and lived for me, He's coming for me. He's coming back. Oh, I'm so glad that He's coming. We're waiting, we're longing and yearning to see our blessed Lord. When I was first saved, I didn't think so much about the rapture. But as the years have gone by and as we seem to be going down the other side of the ladder, or I should say going up the other side of the ladder, but as life becomes more mature, we long and wait to see our blessed Lord. I can say truthfully today, and I say it guardedly because God, we have to give answer for our ministry, but I can say truthfully, I know of no other thing in the world that would give me greater joy than to hear this very hour His blessed voice, "Arise and come away." Oh, what a day it'll be when we go without dying. When we look at some of the dear saints of God, a man that I have labored with and preached with, choice and godly man, and I sat down beside them when they were sinking in senility and weakness, I could hardly believe it. And as I looked at that, I said to myself, I hope I'll never have to come that way. Brother gave out last Lord's Day in Lansing, in the meeting there, and it brought a tear to my eye because the first time I saw him, he was in no condition to give out a hymn. He was in the city of Vancouver. He was living a life of sin. When that lad got up and gave out his hymn there on Lord's Day morning, it brought the tears to my eyes that he even was in the assembly and pleased and saved and able to give it out. But this was the line, "Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no tears, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with the Lord into glory, when Jesus receives His own." Before my conversion, it made me tremble more than hell. Whenever man preached the coming of the Lord, it filled me with dismay and anguish. One of the reasons that I knew I was saved was this. On the night that God saved me, all fear of the rapture was removed, and I longed to be with the blessed Christ who died and rose again. He is coming, and I'd like to say something about it today. Now, the whole Bible relates to the two advents of our blessed Lord. You could write over the Old Testament, "He is coming." You could write over the gospel, "He has come." And you could write over the epistle, "He is coming again." He is coming. He came to Bethlehem. He has been here. But blessed be God, he's coming back someday. Oh, happy day when the Savior returns. Every fundamental doctrine of the New Testament is based on the advent of Christ. Every worship that we have ever offered to God has its source in the advent of Christ. And every joy we have ever had in service, we ascribe to the coming of Christ the first time and his coming again. All our hope of heaven lie in a man that we have never seen, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's coming. So I'm going to divide the subject very, very simply today, and I'm going to put a pea on everyone. You could call these the Paisley peas, if you like. A little pot of pea. I hope you don't think I'm becoming senile when I use these pea shooters, as they used to call them in the old country. But it's a matter of so that you can remember these precious points. There it is again, three and one. Precious point concerning the rapture and the coming of the Lord. This is for young Christians. If you're an old Christian, go to sleep for a half an hour. But if you're a young Christian, this is for you today. You know, we hear people say, there's nothing for the young. And I don't want to become a theological lecturer. I would like just to be a simple gospel preacher all the days of my life, and a simple minister of the Word of God. A large Bible reading, a brother was illustrating the difference between teachers and evangelists. And then in the middle of the Bible reading, he pointed over and he said, do you want to see an evangelist? That's Harold. He said, if you want to see a teacher, that's me. But he said, she's a big teacher from the old country. Well, he thought that I was insulted, but he couldn't have put a better laurel on my head than call me an evangelist. I want to be an evangelist to my dying day. I would like to win souls for Christ. In heaven, there'll be all kinds of ministers. There'll be no souls to be saved. And if you've got a little gift to preach the gospel, nurture it. Preach it. The gospel keeps us sweet and happy on the way to heaven. And by the way, nobody should ever point to themselves and say, I'm a teacher. I'm an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm a deaconess. Not at all. We do our work, and God will put his own titles upon us. We're just humble servants of the Savior. And we're all servants. I know people take exception to that and they say the servants of the Lord are only those who are out full time. Brother said to me, you were at that conference and many servants were there. I said, over 400. I said, never heard the like of that at a conference. Every one of you here are servants, you in your small corner and I in mine, to do a little work for God. And when we get to the Bema, we used to sing deeds of merit as we thought them. He will tell us where but sin. Little acts we had forgotten, he will tell us where for him. Those little acts. You know that 15 minutes of my time gone, Frank Piercy? I'll have to get on my skates here or I'll be trespassing. Now, here's my little tease about the rapture, the coming of the Lord. The first is the promise of his coming. How do we know that the Lord is coming? The promise of his coming. Number two, listen, the person who is coming. Oh, I'm so glad that he's not sending an entourage of angels to take me home. He's coming himself. We're going to see him, blessed day, when we'll see the Savior, hail and crown him, Lord of all, the person who is coming. The third thing I have is the purpose of his coming. Oh my, what a purpose it is. He's coming to snatch us away out of this old world. And there's not one of us, but as we look around, we see the violence, the political intrigue, The world is out of gear. Sin and wickedness and lawlessness increasing every day that we open our eyes. And the whole place is being conditioned to receive the man of sin. We are not going to see him. I'm glad I'll never see the man of sin. He may be in the world this evening. In a large Bible reading in California, Easter 2 years ago, I had this subject about the prophetic matter, and I said the man of sin may be in the world. And this brother spoke up and he said, he is in the world. And I said, he is, yes. Where is he? In Israel. I couldn't believe he was. What did you say? I said, have you got his picture? I wanted to see his photograph. There's no one in this world can say that Antichrist is here. He may be, but we'll never see him. I'm glad that we'll be gone before the man of sin is revealed. That day shall not come, except there come the apostasy, and the man of sin be revealed, whose coming is after the working of Satan. What day is it? The day of the Lord. It never takes place until the rapture, and we're gone into the presence of the Lord Jesus, the purpose of his coming. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be when we shall see him face to face. He's coming to snatch us away. The preparation for the coming, that's something we need to preach about. It's not only for the heart and for the head, but there's no more practical subject than the Word of God. Every morning as we rise, if we were to say, perhaps today, my service may be ended. The last day to live for God in a dark world. Young man, I'm going to say to you, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And all our lives is a great deal for self, great deal for the flesh. I look back on my life and see all its service in a panoramic view, and I wonder how much was in it for God after all. There's the bell ringing. Time up, not yet. Give me 10 more minutes. Just a quarter past now. Thank God, my prayers on. That's the time you pray and preach all at once. Now, let us look at this promise of his coming. How do we know, how do young Christians know that the Lord Jesus is coming back? We were reading this morning that faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's only one way that I can believe that Christ is coming back, and that's with this grand old book, this impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. And let me say that every young believer here should hold fast to the great truth of the verbally inspired Word of God. What does that mean? It means every word is verbally inspired. It means God breathed every word and every letter that is in it. The man that wrote it, 40 men that wrote, separated by time and distance. Some of them never met one another. They weren't permitted to write their own thoughts with words clothed of their own ability. God clothed the Word. Every word in the original Scripture is absolutely God-breathed. And this book is plenary in its inspiration, universally inspired. It's infallible. It's unending. It's the blessed Holy Word of God. We've got something to rest upon. And whenever we get to the book and we read the Scriptures and we find that the Lord is coming back, we can put our feet down upon it and say, I believe it. To the world, it's fantastic. The world cannot believe that Christ may come into the air tonight and remove, select out of this world every blood-bought soul. And let me say, I believe firmly that when the rapture takes place, every one that has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ will be removed. We are not going to heaven because we serve. We're going to heaven because we've been saved. My title to the meeting in the air is not my faithfulness to God, but the blood that was shed at Calvary. The world can't believe that millions will disappear, maybe tonight, and be translated to a secret rendezvous between earth and heaven to meet the blessed Lord, nor can the world believe that he will descend literally to this earth, riding upon a white horse, whose name is Faithful and True, and his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, will cleave asunder under his blessed feet, and he will ride in state to the ancient city of Jerusalem, beyond its gate once crucified and slain, but within its doors to be crowned as the world ruler. There's a throne that's empty today, the throne of universal dominion. Napoleon wanted it. Alexander fought for it. Hitler coveted it. Mussolini desired it. Communism wants it. That throne has a reserved notice upon it. God has reserved the throne of universal dominion for the man that hung upon the cross of Calvary and wore the crown of thorns. And God has promised the throne of David to him. Gabriel said to Mary, "He shall be great, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Jesus will reign. Coming. Now the promise. A week before his crucifixion, he made the promise that he was coming to earth as Son of Man to reign. The night of his betrayal, he made another promise in an upper room. The first promise was made on the Mount of Olives, public place. The second was made in a private place, in the quietness of an upper room. And he said, "I am going away, and if I go, I will come again." I love these, the personal pronouns here. When he's speaking of coming to Israel, he calls himself the Son of Man. But when he speaks of his coming for the church, he says, "I will come to receive you unto myself." Now every young believer should know the promise of his coming, and that promise incorporates two great events in one. First of all, the private return of the Lord to the air, and then the public return of the Lord to earth. His coming for his people to the air, his coming with his people to the earth, his coming as Son of God to receive from the world his blood-bought church, his coming as Son of Man to receive from the earth his blood-bought earthly people. God has two people, a heavenly people and an earthly people. And one day he's going to establish a kingdom, and over that kingdom the heavenly people shall reign, and the earthly people shall have the authority of his earthly king, and Jerusalem will become the city of the great king, and the Savior will reign from sea to sea. Now the coming of the Lord for his people, we speak of as the rapture. The coming of the Lord with his people, we speak of as his revelation, his outshining. He is coming secretly for the church. He is coming publicly for Israel. The promise of his coming, the Son of Man will come. I will come. But let us think of the person who is coming. When he comes to Israel, he's coming with angels. We read or heard from the Epistle of Jude 14 the words of Enoch. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." He's coming with a mighty throng following him. Revelation 19, when heaven is open, and he rides forth as the conquering Christ. The armies which are in heaven follow after him on white horses, every one of them
clothed in white raiment, following him. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angel. He's coming to this world as a judge, followed by angels and saints in power and great glory. But when he comes for us, he's coming alone. The Lord himself. Isaac is a picture. He went out at eventide to meet Rebekah, and he came alone from the father's tent to meet her as the shadows of evening were falling. And she lifted up her eyes and she said, "What man is this that comes to meet me?" And he took her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he loved her. Oh, the day is coming when we shall be caught up all together. Be a marvelous thing to drop the robe of flesh, to never have a pain or a weakness again, to have no sickness or tears or sorrow, physical change, moral likeness to the Savior. All failure and grief and sin will be done away. Soon I think shall all be gathered inside the veil, all at home, no more be scattered inside the veil. Not from him our heart shall sever, we shall see him, grieve him never. Praise the Lamb who sounds forever inside the veil. We're going to see our loved ones, and we'll know them. We're going to see all the brethren from distant shores. We'll not have to wear a badge to identify ourselves. I'll just say Harold Spurgeon faithful forever. My father was Christian Hardy Baptist, they called him Spurgeon. When I joined the Air Force, they asked me my name. I said, "Harold Paisley." "Is that third name?" "Yes, Patrick. Harold Patrick Paisley." I was ashamed I was Spurgeon. Father was a great Baptist. But when I get to heaven, I just see what I was down here. We're not going to be changed in our personality. You'll be you, and I'll be myself in heaven. Not be a faithful or know. Will not know anyone. I wouldn't want to go to a convention and didn't know anyone. I like to go around everyone and shake hands with everyone that's here. And I'm glad I'm able to shake hands with everyone that is here. Two young sisters said, "You're marching up and down there like a politician." When we get to heaven, we're going to know everyone there without an introduction. Not one will be a stranger, though never seen before. Used to sing when I was first saved, "We'll turn from all the glory of that Christ-blessed place, and drawing near to Jesus, we'll look upon his face. Throughout eternal ages we'll worship at the door the glorious loving Savior to all my sorrows bore." Dear brethren and sisters, I want to say this, if you forget all else I may say, with people's voice. Listen, the one thing I would like to impress upon you, the great day when we're going to look at the Savior and see the wounds from whence the blood has flowed, and look at that lovely face and see that one who is the mystery of the ages, the glory of the Father's heart, the theme of angels' song, once hung derided on the cross. I was saying the other day, we'll only appreciate the distance that he came to the manger when we see the mansion from which he descended. The carpenter of Nazareth is the leading man in the Nazareth Assembly. His name is Jan O'Baca. He's one of the finest carpenters that you've ever seen. I've been in his home where, after we had dinner there, I said to him, "Brother, I want to ask you a question. Is there anywhere in Nazareth that would remind you of what it was like when the Savior was here?" He took me out to the front of his little home, pointed up to the hill. And he said, "My father was a carpenter, and my father was a carpenter, my grandfather, back to the 12th century. And everyone in the Nazareth Assembly are ours. Lovely people. in their little meeting room, poverty-stricken people. It was delightful to hear them sing. They gave me a hymn book, said, if you want to give out a hymn, we'll sing it in Arabic. But an English hymn book, 20 songs and solos, and I gave out, when I survey the wondrous cross, which the Prince of Glory died. And as they sang in that lovely Arabic language, see from his head to sands and feet, sorrow and love so mingled down. To dare such love and sorrow meet her born from foes to rich a crowd. I couldn't keep back the tears that after almost 2,000 years, 25 years ago, a few Christian Arabs gathered according to the word of God to remember the Lord Jesus, the city of Nazareth. And General Basher, when he took me out, he said, you see those caves along that. We were always told, and our fathers carried it down for centuries, that Joseph and Mary lived in a cave on the hillside, and that that was where the Christ of God, our Redeemer, spent 30 years. I stood beneath the gray skies of Nazareth, and my wife looked at me, the tears ran down my cheeks, couldn't keep them back. When I thought that the Lord of Glory lived there for 30 years, we believe thy footsteps trod streets and plains, thy Son of God. Oh, the love that brought him down from the heights of glory to be our Redeemer. There'll be great rewards when we see him. There'll be crowns and greetings. I love the words of Anne Ross Cotton. Not at the crown he giveth, but on the pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory. Emmanuel Blanc. I want to ask you, people tell us that the preaching of Christ is not practical. I want to ask you, have you got the first faith in your heart today? What is all the preaching we do, and all the theology you learn, and all the teaching in the Bible classes and so on, if Christ is not getting the first place in my affection? And I look into my own heart, and many, many times there are other things. I'm just a man, a wandering mind, like others. And many times he's displaced. Now I've often knelt down and said, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. That's for believers. They never ask the unsaved to make room in their heart for Christ. But we could be living and going through movement. And the coming of the Lord is not as sexy as, and Calvary is not as sweet as it ought to be. And the Savior's name is not altogether lovely. That unequal yoke that in your life, young man. That unequal yoke, young man, is drawing away your strength. Samson lost. That worldly pastime is robbing your communion with God. And that commercial enterprise has so wearied you for 6 days of the week that on the Lord's day, you have nothing to give. Isn't it sad the barrenness of the Lord's Supper? I sit and wait to hear men rise with tears in their eyes to give God thanks for his well-beloved Son. And we never hear their voice. But if you're in the bargaining place on a Friday, we can hear them barter and sell. When the wise men came to Jerusalem to worship, no one knew their wealth, but they walked the streets of the ancient city. But when we see them in the presence of Christ, they opened their treasures, and we see the true riches of a man when he's in the presence of Christ as a worshiper. You know what we have today? Wealth on the street and poverty in the assembly. Ask from the
of society where we live. And when we're in the house of God, looking for God.
So tired that we can hardly give out a song. Preparation for his coming.
This do for remembrance of me. Affects my worship.
When I sit down at the Lord's Supper, I look back.
But I remember. And I've 1 minute left, brother, to keep my time.
That brother says, go right ahead.
But you're not in charge.
The man is looking at the thing.
So I'll have to wait. But what I'm going to say, thanks, brother, I appreciate it. What I'm going to say is this. Worship. Till he comes. Some company will sit down.
One Lord's Day, and that will be the last.
This is one of the great rapture texts, and there's only 9 rapture texts in the New Testament. They all have to do with his revelation, most of them. But this is the rapture. This do for remembrance of me till he comes. There will be company sitting down remembering the Lord on the Lord's Day before he comes.
There were always companies remembered them. If you could trace them, you'd find them in the dark ages and sitting in dens and caves, remembering the Lord Jesus right down the age from the mighty institute of the supper. But one day we'll sit down for the last time. And every time I sit down at the Lord's supper, I say, Lord, help me to remember as if this will be the last time I'll ever be here to put my best into it.
After all, that's what the assembly's all about, to put our best into it. Not to lie back and do as little as we can, but to put our best into it, to try and help, to push on the work of God, to help in every meeting, to be a help in the assembly. Are you a help?
Are you a worshiper? I love to hear young men worship.
I was at Arnstein the other Lord's Day, and I was touched at the young men worshiping. Little assembly to hear young men get up and worship their God. Preparation, soul winning. What is our hope, our joy? Are not ye in the presence of Christ that is coming? I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever pointed the soul to Christ? Have you? When did you last speak to anyone about the Lord Jesus? The women can be soul winners too. Young men can be soul winners. Speak to sinners about Christ. The gospel. Whenever we lose our gospel spirit, when we close the door, pack up. The gospel is the public testimony of the assembly to a dying world. We are responsible to preach the gospel to every creature. And there's nothing so joyous as sitting down with an ancient soul and pointing them to the Lord Jesus. Not to see them perfect, but to see them possess eternal life. Must I go an empty hand? Not a soul with which to meet. Must I empty hand of good? You spent your whole life and you only saw one soul saved. They're well worth life. Mr. Williams of Argentine, not Mr. Williams of Venezuela, but Mr. Williams of Argentine got up at Easter Conference 4 years ago. And he told about the revival in Buenos Aires. And there were thousands converted. It was a revival that swept through the Argentine at that time. Mighty time of blessing. It's a wonderful story. And after he sat down, there was a little wizened man got up. His face was wizened with the sun, beaten with the sun and sand of North Africa. I'll never forget it. You know what he said? He said, I've labored for the Lord for 30 years in the burning deserts of North Africa. And he says, unlike my brother William, I've only seen one soul saved in 30 years. I remember strong men brought out their handkerchiefs not platform. 30 years for a soul. And the scorching desert of Africa. Not easy to see man saved from the darkness of Muslim and Islamic captivity. One diadem for the Savior's Christ. May the Lord bless his word.